if you'll stand to your feet and give a warm welcome to Richard and Daphne Gaspar.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys, so much for that warm welcome, and thank you to Pastor Clint and Melanie. When the book first came out, he was the first pastor outside of our pastor to make the invite for us to come and speak, and I really appreciate that, you know, that that he saw worth in what we had to talk about, and I sincerely appreciate that. So a little bit about us. I really think, Pastor Clint, you say that I'm the best bass player you've ever heard. You really should hear more bass players, but I appreciate that nonetheless. So we're a ministry family. I was, as he said, I worked at Oral Roberts University for a number of years. I was a media director of a large church in Lafayette, where we currently live. I was on staff there for like 14 years, and Daphne was the women's ministry director of the church. And, so we were in ministry. We were doing ministry. Actually, our girls were doing ministry with us. They're both singers, worship leaders. We got a picture of the four of us. This was Father's Day of 2015. And so I'm singing and playing, and I got my little background vocalist there. So we joked about being the Gaspar family band. And so that's Kylie is on the left, and Katie is over there on the right. And our next picture here is us. This is one of the last photos we took together. So that's Kylie, second from the left. Kylie is actually in her third year. She's wrapping up her third year at Hillsong College in Sydney, Australia. And actually, a month from tomorrow, we're going to go fly out to see her walk for graduation. So Kylie's an amazing vocalist, incredible songwriter. She plays like 12. Every week there's a new instrument that she adds to the list of instruments she plays, but really, really talented girl. And then that's our Katie there on the left. And you can see a little collage of pictures of Katie. She was our little sports girl, just full of life, just a bright light to our family. She was hilarious and a great singer in her own right. She was becoming a worship leader and all. And so we're really, really proud of Katie and who she became.
Katie was, as one of her K-3 teachers said, 100% at everything that she did. So if she's 100% good, she's 100% good. But if she's 100% bad, she's all the way. And so if we could harness all that for good, we'd be doing a great thing. And Katie loved Jesus. From the time she was little, I can remember when she was 4 years old telling me that, I've never said this before, but do you remember when we went to Tennessee, the mountains? She was 4 years old, and she said all she wanted to do was go tell people about Jesus. She only needed a sword and some toilet paper. I don't know what that meant, protection, and I mean toilet paper, obviously, but that was at 4 years old, and that's all that she wanted to do. She was raised in the church. I think we brought her to church at like a few weeks old and just there all the time. You know, when your family works at the church, you live at the church. So she was there for everything. She went to, she was very involved in youth, went to every youth camp, tween camp. And then as she became a teenager, she came back from tween camp, and we were transferring her from a small private Christian school into a very large, the largest junior high in Lafayette. And she came back from camp, and she was just moved and challenged, and she said, "Mom, I know what God wants me to do with my life." I said, what does he want you to do? "He wants me to reach my school." I said, "Okay, how are we going to do this?" And she started a Bible club. I think we have a picture of her first day that she started this Bible club. And this is a very, very large junior high. The classroom was packed with kids. She led a devotional. She asked for prayer requests. She prayed for people's needs. We were just so, so proud of her. I guess we don't have the picture of her with the donuts. Anyway, we brought donuts that day. So that kind of, if you're ever starting a Bible club, if you do donuts, it's going to be full. And you just get them in how you can, you know. And so she was just on fire for God, loved Jesus. That's what she wanted to do with her life. And that same year, later in the year, we started noticing bruising on her. And she was very, very active. She had played soccer since she was little. She had just made the soccer team at this junior high. She played volleyball. She was in cheerleading. She was very active. And she always had bruises on her, but these were very large and unexplainable. For a while, I was just, you know, blowing them off like, Katie, what did you do? Did you jump off the bed? You know, like really just not believing where these bruises were coming from. And they got to be more and more. And so my mom is a nurse, and she saw them. She said, you know what? You should probably just take her into the doctor just for a checkup, have them run lab work. Doctor didn't see any cause for alarm. She was acting normally. We went in, well, Richard took her in on a Monday morning before school at 8 a.m. to get her blood drawn. And at 9 a.m., I had a phone call from the doctor saying, go pick up Katie from school right now. Her platelets are 5. I don't even know what that meant. What's 5? Well, a normal platelet count is 150 to 300,000, and Katie's was 5,000. So platelets give your blood the ability to clot. So he said she could fall, scrape her knee, anything could happen, and she will bleed to death. So I rushed, picked her up, went to the hospital, and they started transfusions, whole battery of tests going on, like, why is this happening? And the next thing you know, she's going in for a bone marrow biopsy, and they gave us an initial diagnosis of what's called aplastic anemia. And then come to find out, she goes through immune therapy, thinking we can control this. Halfway through her immune therapy, they say, you know what? It's not aplastic anemia. It's something called MDS, myelodysplastic syndrome, which is pre-leukemia and the marker for the worst leukemia that you can have, and the only treatment is a bone marrow transplant. Well, they don't do bone marrow transplants in Lafayette, Louisiana, so we were headed to Houston, to Texas Children's Hospital, the best hospital for pediatric bone marrow transplants, and there started our journey. She flew through transplant because she hadn't had a lot of chemo like typical leukemia patients have. She only had 5 days. She got her transplant. Everything was looking great. We went home early, moved back to Lafayette. Everything was looking fantastic. I think we have a 100-day picture, or no, maybe we don't. Yes, there it is. Okay. So this is her. This is at our house, and she was 100 days out of transplant. She looked great. She was acting normally. I thought, God has really just, this is a miracle. A lot of kids have problems going through just transplant. And then we spent Christmas together, and after that, she started getting very sick, you know, vomiting, headache. We took her back and forth to the ER, calling Texas Children's, and they're saying, you know what, just come in early for your clinic visit and pack an overnight bag. Well, that was January 6th of 2016, and we were inpatient until November of that year. So she had a lot of health issues due to transplant, and I could stand here and talk for probably hours about just health and medical issues, but we brought a video that kind of explains her journey.
Katie Gaspard has spent months in and out of hospitals, and as our Kendra LaFleur reports, she hopes to be cured soon by finding a match.
The Kids Specialty Center has been a second home to Katie Gaspard since April, when she was diagnosed with aplastic anemia.
I had just gotten on the soccer team, actually, and then I had to quit because my immune system was so low and I didn't have any blood platelets.
Each week, she spends hours in the hospital getting transfusions. She needs a bone marrow transplant. Family and friends have been tested, but no one has been a match. Now they're looking to the bone marrow registry.
I feel like if I didn't have any faith in God, then I wouldn't know what to do next in this situation. So I guess I just don't have any fear because I trust that God's going to heal me.
Inhale, hold my breath inside my chest, lie awake at night. I can never get no rest, waiting for a yes. Take a guess, feel it coming up. I can hear the silence, can't believe it's just begun. It's one, it's two, I just wanna be you. I'm suffocating, the walls are caving in. Losing my mind, losing sleep. Got my demons after me. Just a phase, so hopefully I'll find who I'm supposed to be. Through the night,
I'm trying to find Katie's super pumped, and she's not crying because she's sad. But the nurse just said that she's engrafted and that she'll get to go home Thursday and that she can have.
Exhale, so ready to unveil who I have become. Singing like a nightingale, all my worries fail. I can tell the truth from the way I'm thinking out of the jail. Now I don't have to stay, it's three, it's four. Open up the door, let the light in. I'm not counting anymore. Losing my mind, losing sleep. I've got my demons after me. It's just a phase, so hopefully I'll find who I'm supposed to be. Through the night, I'm trying to fight for my life.
Yes, we're
home. Happy birthday.
Trying to fight for my life when morning comes. Will I recognize who I become?
Good dog,
Katie.
My dog's better than yours.
I'm trying to fight for my life. When morning comes, will I recognize who I've become? I'm still rising with the sun.
That was our Katie girl, our amazing, strong girl. The years in the hospital with her, we basically lived in the hospital for about 2 years, were a parent's worst nightmare. We watched her just in pain, suffering, day in, day out, and our hands were basically tied. All we had was our faith, and we had each other. We were 3.5 hours from home. We didn't have any family. We didn't have any friends. So we felt kind of really, really alone out there. And we, like Richard said, we weren't new to faith. We knew everything that we were supposed to do. We did all the things. I kind of compare it to training for the fight of your life, the battle of your life. Like, we knew everything that we needed to do. We needed to stand in faith. We needed to pray. We needed to believe and just trust God. And so that's what we did. This was not a time to give up. This was a time to push through. And that's what we did. And I have to tell you that it was not always easy. And trusting God is not always easy. But we had to determine in our minds, did we believe God was who he really said he was in his word? And did we believe his promises that he had given us? And we did. And we came to the realization that God is not a magic genie in the sky where you pray for things, even though those things are good things. Katie being healed here on earth, I thought was a fantastic, great, good thing. And that's what I was praying and believing for. But he doesn't always just give us the good things that we ask for. But he sees the bigger picture. And we just had to trust that he had our best interest at heart and Katie's best interest at heart.
You know, we had seen God do some great things through us in ministry. What we weren't understanding was, why is Katie not getting healed? Why is she not getting better? God, you've used us to pray for people, and we saw other people get healed. Daphne had prayed for a couple of ladies who had gotten jobs, another friend that was trying to get pregnant, you know, things like that. But, like, why wasn't this happening in our own life with our own daughter? And, you know, after a while, I started thinking about the question why. And I began to think, you know, we really shouldn't be asking why. And there's several reasons that I feel like God has shown me through it. And so the first reason why we've chosen not to ask why is that it's a question that'll never get answered. You know, I could ask anyone here in this room, why'd you wear the shirt you're wearing this morning? And you could give me the answer, and I'd say, well, why? And you give me that answer, and I would say, why? And then you give me that answer, and I would say, why? And then, you know, you finally end up with, well, just because, you know, basically stop talking to me. And then I would follow that up with what? Why? So it's a never-ending road that you're never going to get that answer. Secondly, even if we did know why, it wouldn't change the facts. You know, God could very well have just told me why, but Katie would have still gotten sick, and Katie would have still passed away, and knowing why wouldn't have changed any of that. The third thing is that, you know, honestly, ours is a faith walk, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that exact same thing. We walk by faith, not by sight. And, you know, if everything that we're doing is stuff that we already know and we already have worked out, there's not really a need to have faith in God, right? Because we have our whole lives planned out for us, and that's not how he intends for us to live. But the fourth thing that really hit home to me when I had this idea is this, that if we elevate our need to know why above the sovereignty of God, then we've made an idol out of our desire for knowledge. You know, God hates idolatry. He hates anything that we put before him. And so if you think about it, you know, just constantly asking why, God, why? First of all, it's kind of selfish because I must admit, and again, I mean, you know, ministry guy for years and years and years, I've served the Lord since 1982. There's a tinge when you start to ask God why, you're really saying, why me? Why this girl who just wanted to serve you? I found myself asking God, why not some bad kid? Why couldn't this have happened to somebody who deserved this? All Katie's ever wanted to do was serve you. And that's a horrible, horrible, horrible place to be in your head. But going back to the idolatry thing, you know, it's a lack of faith. It's just showing God that your trust is in your own knowledge and not in his sovereignty.
And the truth of the matter is that just because we're a Christ follower doesn't mean that bad things are not going to happen to us. Quite the opposite. Jesus promised that we would face hard times. In John 16:33, it says, "In this world you will be plagued with times of trouble. You will. He's telling you, you're going to face trouble. You're going to face hard times. Just because you love me and follow me doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect. Trouble's going to come, so we shouldn't be alarmed when it happens, and we should always be ready and prepared for it. But the great part about this verse, yes, hard times are going to come. Trouble's going to hit you. But the second part says this, but you need not fear. I have triumphed over this corrupt world order. Jesus has triumphed over the world. We live in a fallen, corrupt world. But not only that, I have to tell you, we have a real enemy. The Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. His whole goal in life is, in your life, is to steal from you, to kill your family, to destroy your life. There is a real enemy out there. When we know Jesus, we have something that others don't have when times come. Hard times come, we have hope. They don't have hope. I can't imagine going through something like this without knowing Jesus. I would have just been hopeless. He's the hope that's mentioned in that verse that I just read to you. He has overcome the world. And we have to also remember that everything in this world is temporary. So the hard times that you're going through, everybody is going through something. You may not have gone through what we went through, but everybody at some point in their life is going to go through some type of hardship. It's temporary. We have the hope in Jesus. And we like to quote Romans 8:28. I'm sure you're very familiar with this verse. It says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But we forget about the rest of this chapter. The whole chapter of Romans 8 is about suffering. It's about our weakness. It's about how the whole world just groans waiting for Jesus' return. And then that's when it says, God will work something for the good. It's in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our hard times, God is going to work something out for good in whatever you're going through. In the Voice version, it says this, which I just love this version. It says, we are confident that God is able to orchestrate everything to work towards something good and beautiful when we love him and accept his invitation to live according to his plan. God will work something out for good, even in the midst of suffering. We trusted God was going to work something out for our good, something out for Katie's good. I actually changed my prayers up. You know, we always pray for healing, healing, healing. God, heal this, heal that. Like, we have a list, a laundry list of everything we need God to do. God, I need you to work it this way because this is the way Katie's going to get her healing. And I realized that was lack of trust on my part. And I began to change my prayers to, God, what is your best for Katie? I want your best for Katie. Your best for us. That is trust, because God's best is better than our best. God loves Katie more than we love Katie. I can't even imagine that kind of love, but he does. And so I just began to pray that, God, what is your best in this situation? We trust you. And we stopped asking the why questions, and started asking different questions through the situation. The questions we chose and are still asking today, because, you know, we're still grieving. We miss her so much. We still hurt. But we still try to avoid asking why. And we choose to ask what. God, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to do in Katie and us? What do you want to do in our family? And then we started asking how. How are you going to glorify yourself in this? How, God, are you going to glorify yourself in this horrible situation? How are you going to glorify yourself in us and through us?
Yeah, because when you ask that why question, really it kind of, as I said before, it's pretty selfish. It makes it all about me. But when you ask those other questions, what and how, it really kind of makes it all about him. When you're asking God, God, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to do in my family? That's based in the faith that he is going to do something in you, And when you ask God, how are you going to glorify yourself in this? That's based in the faith, the assumptions that he is going to glorify himself. You know, he is going to work all things together for your good. And we had to trust that he was working all things together for our good, for my good, specifically for her good, for Katie's good, for Kylie's good. You know, a month into Katie's second stint in the hospital, that long stint, we put Kylie on a plane to Australia. And so we just had to trust that God was working all of this for our good. So let's go back to the why question one more time. And I wanted to just kind of, I was reading one day doing my devotionals, and this whole thing just leapt out at me. Let's look at it from a scriptural perspective. And if I think we do that, you'll see that the why has already been answered. John 9, 1 through 7 says, as he went along, he's talking about Jesus, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now we'll stop there for a second. And notice this wasn't the Pharisees trying to trick Jesus like they were always trying to do, right? This was his own disciples. So this was his followers, as we are his followers, asking a legitimate question. Jesus, why is this guy blind? And don't we always, in those questions, when bad things happen, we start looking for, did I sin? Whose sin is to blame for stuff like this, right? We always want to internalize it. And this is what Jesus said. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. We talk a lot about being like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Right? Everybody wants to be like Jesus. So if we want to be like Jesus, here's a perfect example of how to be. Why do bad things happen? They happen to give us the chance to glorify God and for us to do his work and be his light while we still can. That's pretty much what Jesus just said. This guy isn't blind because somebody sinned. This happened to give me the opportunity to show you God's power and be his light while it is still called today, while I am still in this world. So if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to find things that need to be redeemed, and we're going to be God's light in this world while it's still called today. Does that make sense? This isn't going to be a shouting message this morning. I don't know if you guys like could figure that out or not. We're not going to do all that. But so let's talk about a couple of other things. And you know, we were asked many questions through this, and we were told many things through this. And you know, we were told everything from, "Gee, if somebody just had faith enough to pray for that girl, she'd be healed." We had people say things like, you know, God gives his toughest battles to his strongest soldiers, things like that. And we weren't strong soldiers, and we're just like, God didn't give this to us. And we, you know, the whole thing about God doesn't give you more than you can handle. First of all, that couldn't be farther from scriptural. You know, God doesn't put that kind of stuff on people. The scripture is that he doesn't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but we don't believe that God gave this to us. And also, even if that were true, you know, God absolutely doesn't want us to, you know, always walk in things we can handle. If we're always walking in things we can handle, there's never a need to trust him. So we heard all of that from on this side to, gosh, you guys are so inspiring. Oh, what a great family. What an incredible dad. What an incredible mom. You know, all that kind of stuff. And again, we didn't feel inspiring. We didn't feel incredible or strong or anything like that. We were just a mom and a dad trying to do all that we could to to preserve our child's life. We both resigned our jobs, moved to Houston to be with her. I freelanced. I did this and that. And, you know, that's the life that we lived for a year and a half. But there were some things that happened before this that really gave us the faith to stand and to do this. And it was some great things that God did before all of this happened. One thing was in October of 2013, Daphne worked for me at the church in the department in addition to doing the women's ministry. And she got a job offer. And it was a decent pay raise. It was $500 more a month. And so she took the job. And instead of raising our standard of living, I decided that we would get really, really intentional about paying off debt. And in 1 year, with $6,000 more, we paid off $19,000 in debt. So that's God's math, right? And this started a cycle of some financial blessings that just kept coming and coming and coming. And it was just amazing. 2013 to mid-2015, we were just seeing unprecedented in our marriage, just God blessing us. I was doing a lot of freelance work in addition to working at the church. I bought a car practically for cash with a freelance job, all this kind of stuff. But one day I was at work. This was in September of 2014. We were a year into this. And I was at work, and I walked through the front office area to go into the auditorium of the church. And a friend of mine was there. He's actually the dad of a guy I worked with, but I've known this guy for years and years and years. And he was there to take his son to lunch. His name is Ricky. And Ricky, I said hey to him. He goes, "Hey, man, I'm glad that I saw you. I got a question for you." I was like, "Yeah, what's up?" He's like, "Dude, you never play upright bass anymore." Now, my degree is in music, and I'm an electric bass player, but I'm also studied classical string bass player. So, classical and jazz. But so anyway, he's like, "I never see you play upright anymore." I was like, "Well, I don't own one. I always use one of the school's instruments." He's like, "Man, I thought so. What do those things cost?" I'm like, "Man, well, you know, a cheap plywood bass is like $1,000. He's like, "What would you want?" And you know the little the Christmas story, the little messy Marvin kid, you know, who wanted the Red Ryder BB gun with a sight, you know, blah, blah, blah. Like literally just flew, like, "Well, I want an Eastern European fully carved gamba bass." You guys all know what that is, right? So he's like, "What do those things cost?" I'm like, "Well, you know, $4,000, $5,000, $12,000, you know, $1,000. It goes up from there." And he says, "Well, I just kind of want to talk to you because I feel like the Lord put you on my heart. I want to help you buy an upright bass." And 2 weeks later, he gave me $2,500. And I had a freelance job that I did. And after tithes on all of it, I bought my fully carved European-made gamba-style bass for $36 out of pocket in Houston. We got a picture of me playing it. There I am. So if anyone ever asks you what a fully carved gamba-style bass looks like, that's what they look like. Anyway, just this crazy blessing. My Facebook photo profile pic was an upright bass for 4 years. And Daphne would always say, "When are you going to change your profile pic?" I'm like, "When I get a bass, and then it'll be me playing the bass," you know, which is exactly what happened when I bought it. But anyway, that day that Ricky told me he was going to be doing this, I was driving home, and I was doing what you do when somebody blesses you. I was thanking God for the blessing, and I was praying for Ricky, right? Somebody blesses you, you're going, "God, return that, you know, tenfold, thirtyfold, what, just bless him." So I'm doing that, and this was at a time where Daphne was a little stressed because she couldn't devote enough time to women's ministry, working off-site, full-time somewhere else, and we were discussing, we had paid off all this debt, we were discussing about her going part-time. And so I'm praying, I'm thanking God, and God stopped me right in the middle of all of it and says to me, Holy Spirit says to me, "In the grand scheme of things, whether or not you own an upright bass is completely immaterial. But if I can get this thing to you in this way, just know you can trust me with anything." So I went home and I told her, "Daphne, this is what God just spoke to me. If you want to go part-time in your job, God's got this." Fast forward to April 13th, 2015. When a little after 9 o'clock in the morning, I get a call from Daphne about Katie having to go to the emergency room. I put the dog in the cage. I get in the car that I'd driven, the car that I paid cash for with, you know, with another freelance job. Stopped at the red light, posted something on social media. Friends, please pray. Katie's got deathly low platelet counts. I'm crying. I'm asking God, why? You know, this can't be happening. I'm just a mess. I pull into the parking spot at the hospital. I turn off my car, and I touch the door handle. And the Holy Spirit brings the bass back to my memory. And God asks me if I still trust in him. I said, God, I've been bragging on you for the last year and a half about how much you've blessed us, about how much you have provided for us. If all of a sudden I say I don't trust you, then I'm the world's worst Christian. I'm your worst child you've ever had. And at that point, I had to say, God, I trust you. I trust you with my situation. I trust you with Katie. I trust you with our finances. I trust you with my family. I trust you with everything.
Through all this, we've kind of come up with our own definition of what we think faith is. And it's this. Faith is not knowing the answers, not understanding the answers, not agreeing with the answers, but trusting anyway. Trusting anyway, no matter what. Faith is all about trusting. Faith is believing, trusting, and standing on what God's word says. Standing until the end, till you're dead. You're standing on God's promises. And that's what we did. And I'm going to read a little excerpt from the book, that the first chapter that Richard wrote about his thoughts that night in the room when Katie passed away. But to give you just a little background information on what she was going through physically, you know, the doctors at Texas Children's Hospital called Katie resilient. That was the word we heard time and time again from different doctors, different services. She's resilient. She faced so many life-threatening situations in the years that we were there that the doctors would shrug their shoulders and say, okay, well, this is typically what could happen, and she's probably going to die, but it's Katie, so we don't know. It's literally what they would say every time, but it's Katie. She's resilient. We don't know. And she fought long and hard and went through just unimaginable health issues. And this time was different when we went back into ICU. The last time, the doctors told us it was different. She was on a ventilator, breathing for her all the way up to the highest setting. She was on 3 blood pressure medicines to keep her blood pressure up. She was on every single antibiotic, antiviral, every medicine that she could be on. She was on something called CRRT, which is continuous renal replacement therapy, because she was in kidney failure. And so she was on dialysis 24 hours a day. She was overloaded with fluid. She was septic. And she was ready to go home to her real home. And so the doctor did speak with us that night. She was fighting 2 very horrible things that were hard to overcome. One was a very rare form of pneumonia that the treatment was high-dose steroids, which high-dose steroids had already pretty much killed her. And she was battling hemolysis, which means every time they would give her a blood transfusion, she would break down the whole bag of blood. They would give her 8 bags of blood, and none of it would stay in her body. So she was ready to go. And these are Richard's thought that night. And this is faith. This is standing. This is trusting. One by one, the machines were disconnected. As a last act of faith, maybe as a last act of desperation, as I stood in the corner of the room watching the nurses do their work, watching my sweet Katie lay there, I kept telling God that he could still work a miracle. I begged him to do just that. Dialysis machine disconnected and turned off. God, you can still work a miracle. It's not too late. I trust you. Blood transfusion, antiviral meds, antifungal meds, hydrocortisone, antibiotics, all disconnected and their pumps turned off. God, you can still work a miracle. It's not too late. I trust you. Blood pressure meds disconnected and their pumps turned off. God, you can still work a miracle. It's not too late. I trust you. Tube pulled, ventilator turned off. God, you can still work a miracle. It's not too late. I trust you. Katie was disconnected from everything but her pain meds so that her passing would be as peaceful as possible. Once everything was removed, I noticed how helpless and baby-like she was. We all huddled around her, holding her hands, cuddling up as close as we possibly could. She took a breath every 5 seconds or so, but the doctors assured us her heart was still beating. In that moment, I remembered how Katie would never want to go to bed without praying, even at 16 years old. Just as a little child would, she always expected bedtime prayers. I gathered our family around her, and we held hands and prayed one final bedtime prayer together. When it was over, I looked up at the doctor, stethoscope in hand, the same doctor who so eloquently expressed his faith in Christ earlier, listening to her heart. Her heartbeat is still there, but very faint. A couple more breaths, 5 or 6 seconds apart. More tears, more hugs. More of us telling her how much we loved her, how incredibly proud we were of her, and how amazing she was. More watching of my baby girl slip into eternity. And with one more listen with the stethoscope at 4:59 a.m. on the Thursday, July 20th, 2017, we heard the doctor utter the words we never wanted to hear. But in that moment, they strangely brought comfort. She's with our Lord.
It's the part of the chapter of the book that I never wanted to have to write. You know, do we understand any of it? No. But the thing about faith is that it's not ours to know. It's ours to trust. Jeremiah 29:11 is Katie's favorite verse. We had t-shirts made with it. It's the references on her headstone. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And if you look at that verse in context, this was spoken to the children of Israel while they were still in captivity. And their deliverance didn't come for another 70 years. So most of the people who heard this word from God didn't live to see it happen. Katie believed that her story would touch people. She believed that just, I don't know if you noticed the last shot of her with the walker. She was wearing a shirt that said, "Make Jesus Famous." That's all she ever wanted to do. And she believed that her story would reach people. But she never got to see the fruit of that in her own lifetime, just like Israel. But 37,000 people watched her funeral on Facebook Live. 37,000 people saw videos of this amazing little girl who lived her life well. 37,000 people heard a very, very bold and unapologetic presentation of the gospel. And now her parents are telling her story wherever we can. You know, we talked earlier about trying to be like Jesus and redeeming things. And so that's what we're doing. We've written the book for that. We've started a foundation in Katie's honor. The foundation is going to do good things for bone marrow transplant, pediatric bone marrow transplant families. But we're also going to do ministry scholarships for young women who want to go to ministry school. And actually, the first scholarship we're going to give away is in the fall of 2019 to our church's year-long discipleship program. It's called Crossroads Leadership College. It's where Katie wanted to go. And fall of 2019 would be a girl in her actual class. So in the light of all of that, I will ask you guys, bad things happen, but what are you going to do when they do? Are you going to just close up shop and say, God, this is not worth it. I don't want to trust you anymore. Or are you going to say, I'm going to take this opportunity while I still have breath in my lungs and while it is still called today to give glory to God and redeem this situation? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak to your people, to speak to this church. God, I thank you for just such the warm welcome that we feel here. And God, I thank you that I got to be Katie's dad. And I thank you that you are using her story to continue to reach people. Lord, I pray that you have used us this morning to just be a source of encouragement and a source of strength and a source of you speaking into the lives of your church. God, I pray that every person listening here would have received something from this and would have just given them the faith to move on and to just continue to trust you no matter what, to continue to be your light and to continue to redeem things in your name and to bring you glory in every situation. God, we know your work on our behalf. Help us to see it, Lord, in Jesus' name.